Mr. Baker, and good Sabbath to everyone. Today is the fifth day of the 7 days of unleavened bread, 2017. The seventh day of the week has been mentioned in the prayers, a Sabbath day, a weekly Sabbath, a very holy day. And so on the first day of the week, tomorrow, during unleavened bread, is the day of the wave sheaf offering. So today is April 15, 2017 on the Gregorian calendar, and it's Nisan 19, 57, 77, 3 sevens there, 5777 on the Jewish calendar. As I mentioned, tomorrow, Sunday, is the wave sheaf day. It occurs during the days of unleavened bread. Today, as usual in Jerusalem, there is a conflict between the Jews who have been attempting to sacrifice the Paschal Lamb on the 15th and the Israeli police who arrest anyone with an animal trying to reach a Temple Mount. And the Jews are very upset about this, that they feel like the police are stopping them from doing their religious duty. So there's quite a bit of tension going on there, and is every year. The last couple of years, the priests have dressed up in new garments that were made for the proposed new temple by the Temple Institute people. And they've had a sacrifice on the 10th of the month on the mountain overlooking the Temple Mount. Now this is very interesting. They do it on the day that the lamb is to be taken in because they're not allowed to do it. And they just do this more as a symbolic gesture. And they actually put up a huge, they have a huge frame, and they stretch a picture across this frame each year that to look like the temple's in front of them and covers up the Dome of the Rock there. So, quite a bit there. But this is just some current events, not the subject of my sermon today. The subject of my sermon today, I guess I would have to say it would be Shiloh. And in recent years, the town of Shiloh in Israel has been revisited by archaeologists, and it has been excavated many times over the years, especially since the 1800s, but has lately become a tourist stop. And this week, they will have demonstrations that they've started in the last few years on preparing the wave sheaf barley, a group of Jews that get together and do the barley from harvesting it to the actual wave sheaf, and even harvesting grain, how that happens. Now, Shiloh is in Scripture as a place and a person. And I'd put parentheses around that person, but it is a place and a person. The place, Shiloh, was the first place in the Promised Land that Jehovah had a presence. And it was actually called the Tent of Meeting. The place was, it wasn't a temple there, it was a tent of meeting. And Shiloh translates as Tranquility Town, or Pleasantville in English. Actually, we have several towns around the United States that has an English title that you could translate as Shiloh, other than Shiloh, or Shiloh. It could be pronounced. I always say Shiloh. But this town that's in Scripture, and it's south of Shechem and north of Bethel. Now the person Shiloh, in parentheses, Shiloh translates as a phrase. And the phrase is kind of interesting. It's like, oh, may it be that. It's almost like a modern phrase that we use, you know, today. We have a modern day phrase that it reminds me of, and we always say, it is what it is. But Shiloh translated, oh, may it be that. But now Brown, Driver, Briggs Theological Dictionary translates it as he whose it is. And that makes more sense when you're talking about the Shiloh that we'll look into some scriptures here in the Bible. And that's funny. Many of the biblical names, we don't keep up to date on what they really mean, what the translation would be, so it would help us. Just as the name Saul is translated, wished for. And we'll see, that's interesting because Israel wished for a king and they got Saul. And you can read about that in Isaiah chapter 8 and 9. We're not going to read all of it. We're just going to pick a couple of scriptures. I mean, 1 Samuel 8 and 9. If you would turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8. And I'm not going to read about the whole story of Israel rejecting God, demanding a king like the nations around them. And it's amazing to me because they're sitting there and their feet hadn't even gotten cold in the promised land before it seems that this stuff starts happening. And also keep in mind that this sermon is during the days of unleavened bread, and I think this is a warning to us. 1 Samuel 8, let's begin in verse 4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. So Israel did not want God to rule them, but you have to remember that Samuel was the judge of Israel, so he kind of took that personally that they did that, and God's telling him, no, they're not rejecting you, and we're kind of starting at the end of the story here when Samuel is an old man. But let's go over to chapter 9, the next chapter, verse 1. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Becheroth, the son of Apaiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. So, here he is. He was like Philip. He was head and shoulders above everybody else, so he was a pretty noticeable guy. Drop down to verse 15. Let's read verse 15 through 17. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow about this time I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have looked upon my people because their cry has come to me. So when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, there he is, the man whom I have spoke to you. This one shall reign over my people. See, Israel got a king like all the nations around them. That's what they asked for because they rejected God as leading them. Now you have to think about this because they were in a covenant relationship with God, and this had to have been hurtful to God, but he saw the direction they were going. Now, the town of Shiloh is very prominent in the life and story of Saul and the last judge of Israel, Samuel, here. So, let's go back to chapter 1, 1 Samuel 1, and we'll Samuel 1:1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the mountains of Ephraim. Now it's very important that you see that it's on the mountains of Ephraim. This is the location that this occurred in Israel after they went into the promised land. And his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuh, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah, or Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also, two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah and his wife and to her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely, in other words, his other wife, provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was, year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. Now, this was at Shiloh. They're talking about that these people would go up year by year to be before the Lord on these commanded days, just like we do. And the story goes, Hannah made a vow to God, finally, and God granted her a son, Samuel. And let's pick it up in verse 20. Samuel 1, verse 20. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked for him from the Lord. Now the man Elkanah and his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, not until a child is weaned, then will I take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. Now that was the vow she had made to God, that she would give this son to God forever. So she's not going to take him up there until he's weaned. Verse 23. So Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word. Then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, and with three bulls, one ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. Notice that she brought him to Shiloh at this time. Continuing. Then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli, who was the priest there. And she said, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition when I ask of him. Therefore, I also have sent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. So they worship the Lord there. And then in chapter 2, we have Hannah's prayer to God. And it is such a prophetic prayer. You get time sometimes. Just sit down and read this. You're waiting on a service or something. But we learn that God's priesthood at Shiloh had problems. Chapter 2, and let's begin in verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. Then he would thrust it in the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. So everybody brought their sacrifices, and they put them in a pot and cooked them, and the priest come by with this hook sticking in the hot there and pulled out whatever he pulled out. That was his portion. Verse 15, also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed, give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw. And if the man said to him, they should really boil the fat first, and then you may take as much as your heart desires, he would then answer him, no, but you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force. Therefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. You see, God started out using Samuel as a child here, but then see what happens when the second generation comes along and these priests, they get greedy. It's a recurring theme. It happens all through history. But we will continue to read in this sermon today what happens to us Israelites as we go on. Chapter 3, beginning in verse 21. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. So God takes this small child that his mother had lent him to God for his entire life and starts using him as a very young person all through his life. So God's presence was in Shiloh, physically in the tent of the meeting and through Samuel. But due to Israel's sins, continuing on in time here, the Philistines attack and capture the ark. Let's go to chapter 4, beginning verse 2. God always allows us to be punished one way or another. As Dave was asking about what's going to happen, we don't know, but we sure deserve whatever we get, I think. Chapter 4, verse 2. Then the Philistines put themselves in battle array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men of the army in the field. And when the people had come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us, that when it comes among us, it may save us from the hand of the enemies. It's interesting now that when after the defeat, they think, well, we need God on our side, so let's go get the Ark of the Covenant and to help us be mighty. Verse 4, so the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who dwells between the cherubim, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted so loudly that the earth shook. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what does the sound of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean? Then they understood that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp. So the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God has come into the camp. And they said, woe to us, for such a thing has never happened before. Woe to us. Who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Now notice this. These people, these Philistines over there in Canaan, knew about one of the greatest events that happened that we've discussed in sermons here lately about God defeating the gods of the Egyptians and what all happened there. So they are in fear. Who would have believed that a god could come in and take a bunch of slaves and defeat a world power? But God can do that to any of us, Russia. It don't matter who you are, China. Verse 9. Be strong and conduct yourselves like men, you Philistines, that you do not become servants of the Hebrews as they have been to you. Conduct yourselves like men and fight. So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and every man fled to his tent. There was a very great slaughter, and there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. Also, the Ark of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. So, as you know, their father Eli, who was 98, he was blind and 98 years old, and he was sitting there and fell backwards and broke his neck after he was given this. So let's go over to chapter 5 and continue on. Eli, the servant of God there for 40 years, I guess. Chapter 5, let's begin in verse 1. Then the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. When the Philistines took the Ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. Now, you're talking about an abomination. This was an abomination, what they did. And when the people of Ashdod arose early in the morning, there was Dagon falling on his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and they set it in its place again. This is one of those idols that God talks about that can neither speak nor hear. It's Dagon, their god. Verse 4, when they arose early the next morning, there was Dagon falling on its face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. The head of Dagon and both the palms of his hand were broken off on the threshold. Only Dagon's torso was left of it. Therefore, neither the priest of Dagon nor any who come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. But the hands of the Lord was heavy on the people of Ashdod. He ravaged them and struck them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territory, all around it, the whole county there. Verse 7. And when the men of Ashdod saw how it was, they said, the ark of the God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is harsh toward us and Dagon our god. Therefore they sent and gathered to themselves all the lords of the Philistines and said, what shall we do with the ark of God of Israel? And they answered, let the ark of the God of Israel be carried away to Gath. So they carried the ark of God of Israel away. So it was, after they had carried it away, that the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction. He struck the men of the city, both small and great, and tumors broke out on them. Therefore they sent the ark of God to Ekron. So it was, as the ark of God came to Ekron, that the Ekronites cried out, saying, they have brought the ark of God of Israel to us to kill us and our people. So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, send away the ark of God of Israel and let it go back to its own place so that it does not kill us and our people. For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city. The hand of God was very heavy there, and the men who did not die were stricken with the tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. Chapter 6. Now the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. You ever think about the history of this ark of the covenant, what it actually went through, and how God preserved it, and how God caused it to cause this to happen, and how many people has died with it? Verse 2, 6-2, and the Philistines called for the priest and the diviner, saying, what shall we do with the Ark of the Lord? Tell us how we should send it to its place. So they said, if you send away the Ark of God of Israel, do not send it empty, but by all means return it to him with a trespass offering. You notice him is capital here. Then you will be healed, and it will be known to you why his hand is not removed from you. Then they said, what is the trespass offering which we shall return to him? They answered, 5 golden tumors and 5 golden rats, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines. For the same plague was on all of you and on your lords. That'd be a good Bible trivia question, wouldn't it? That send 5 golden tumors and 5 golden rats. Verse 5. Therefore, you shall make images of your tumors and images of your rats that ravage the land, and you shall give glory to the God of Israel. Perhaps he will lighten his hand from you, from your gods, and from your land. Notice God was not only punishing them, but punishing their gods, they thought. Verse 6, why then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts when he did mighty things among them and did not let the people go that they might depart? Now therefore, make a new cart, take 2 milk cows which have never been yoked and hitch the calves to the cart, take their calves home and away from them. Then take the Ark of the Lord and set it on the cart, and put the articles of gold which you are returning to him as a trespass offering in a chest on its side. Then send it away and let it go. And watch. If it goes up the road to its territory, to Beth Shemeth, then he has done us this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that struck us. It happened to us by chance. See, they're saying, whichever way these cows go, we'll know that if God is the one doing all this stuff to us, or if it's just happening by chance. Verse 10. Then the men did so. They took 2 milk cows and hitched them to the cart and shut up the calves at home. And they set the Ark of the Covenant on the cart and a chest with the gold rats and the image of their tumors. Then the cows headed straight up the road to Beth Shemesh and went along the highway, lowing as they went, and did not turn aside to the right hand or the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them to the border of Beth Shemesh. Now the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they lifted their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. Then the cart came into the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh and stood there. A large stone was there. So they split the wood of the cart and offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. The Levites took down the Ark of the Lord and the chest that was with it, in which were the articles of gold, and put them on the large stone. Then the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and made sacrifices the same day to the Lord. So when the 5 lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron the same day. These are the golden tumors which the Philistines returned as a trespass offering to the Lord, one for Ashdod, one for Gaza, one for Ashkelon, one for Gath, one for Ekron. And it's amazing that we still have those names in the news today. Very same ones these Philistines were. And we have them today the same reason the Israelites had them that day, is they didn't do what God commanded and kill the people when they went into the land. Verse 18, and the golden rats, according to the number of all the cities of the Philistine belonging to the 5 lords, both fortified cities and country villages, even as far as the large stone of Abel on which they set the Ark of the Lord, which stone remains this day in the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh. Then he struck the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the Ark of the Lord. He struck 50,070 men of the people, and the people lamented because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. Think about that. 50,000 people because they had looked into the Ark when they got. they, it might not have been anything untoward. They might have just been looking to make sure that all the stuff was still there. But that, still disobeying God. Verse 20, and the men of Beth-Shemesh said, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God, and to whom shall it go up from us? So they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, saying, the Philistines have brought back the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up with you. Then the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. So, verse 2, so it was that the ark remained in Kirjath-Jearim a long time. It was there 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. 20 years at Kirjath-Jearim. Well, it's claimed that the town of Shiloh lasted 350 years. So I don't know how long that it was at Shiloh total. Verse 4, I haven't found that. So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtoreth and served the Lord only. Well, that did not last. Samuel's sons were just like Eli's sons, the priest's sons. Turn over to chapter 8. Chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of the firstborn was Joel, and the name of the second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. And you can read in the scriptures how God hates bribes, even though that's how our government seems to work today. God hates bribes. It seems to be a pattern, even to this day, that we have a righteous person and then he appoints his sons to his position and that don't seem to work out. So Israel got what they wanted, a king, and God let Ephraim go and chose Judah to deal with. And that segues into the other Shiloh I want to talk about. That's the town of Shiloh. Let's go back to Genesis. Chapter 49, Genesis chapter 49, and we'll read verse 10, Genesis 49:10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. A lot of emphasis and books have been written about the very first part of that sentence, the scepter shall not depart from. But this has been a very difficult Bible verse for scholars over the years. Very difficult. This is Jacob's dying words to his sons. Remember, this is part of that when he took each one of his sons and told them what would happened to their tribe in the last days. It was his dying prophecy. The kingship, the crown, the scepter that's talked about here, that books have been written about, will be in Judah until Shiloh comes. Notice it says, and to him. That's a capital him in this verse. In my Bible, the Holman Bible, I usually buy Holman Bibles. I just like them. I think because I was given a gift of a Holman Bible when I first started attending Worldwide Church of God along about 1969, so I've bought them ever since. I was actually given a King James Version, even though the church basically used the Revised Standard Version at that time. I remember because my Bible didn't jive with theirs. And in my Bible, the Holman Bible, the hymn in this verse 10, is capitalized. in the New King James Version I'm reading from. So Shiloh here, the hymn, is projected to be divine. And the people will be obedient to him, Shiloh, it says. So that makes sense. Let's go to Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. We'll read verses 6 through 9. Yet I have set my king on my holy mountain of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Here we have in Psalm, it sounds like the people will be obedient to this king, this Shiloh that will come. Go to Haggai, chapter 2, verse 6 again. Haggai 2, verse 6. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more in a little while I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. Did you get that? Mine is capitalized in my book. Desire is capitalized, all is capitalized, and nations is capitalized. So this desire of all nations, I would say could be reckoned to be Shiloh. We don't usually read that verse like that. Let's go to Malachi 3 and look at another verse. It's over a few pages to Malachi chapter 3. A verse that in a chapter that we read often, but notice verse 1, Malachi 3:1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Notice the Lord, whom you seek, or you could say whom you desire, to jump back to the verses we just had, will come suddenly to his temple. So he's going to be the leader, have a temple. He's going to be that Shiloh. Psalm chapter 78 now. That's Psalm. Psalm 78. A long psalm. Let's begin in verse 9. Psalm 78, verse 9. The children of Ephraim. Notice that was where we were at with this Shiloh. Shiloh was in Ephraim in the promised land. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in his law and forgot his wonders that he had shown them. So notice here again that the Ephraim refused to do battle as God had told them, and refused to walk in the law. The song that we sang at the beginning of this service just fit right in with this sermon once again. What we talked about, keeping God's law, and his law is truth and love. The title of one of the songs, his law is truth and love. They did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in his law and forgot his works and his wonders that he had shown them. Marvelous things he did in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the water stand up like a heap. Not anything like all of our scientists say occurred there, that the east wind blew all the water out. That's not what the scripture said. It said it made it stand up. and then it flew back over on the Egyptian. Scriptures are plain about this, and here we are once again talking about the marvelous event that happened, the great historic event that happened here in Egypt. Just pertaining to this week that we're going through. And in the daytime also he led them with the cloud, and all the night with the light of fire. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink in abundance like the depths. He also brought streams out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. But they sinned even more against him by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness. Now think about this. At the time he was doing this, they had just entered into that covenant relationship with God. You could say a marriage covenant relationship with God at Sinai. Verse 18, and they tested God in their heart by asking for the food of their fancy. Yes, they spoke against God. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, he struck the rock so that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide meat for his people? Therefore, the Lord heard this and was furious. So a fire was kindled against Jacob. And anger also came up against Israel, because they did not believe in God, did not trust in his salvation. Verse 23. Yet he had commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven, had rained down manna on them to eat, and had given them of the bread of heaven. Men ate angels' food. He sent them food to the full. He provided for them like they were his family. They were his family, and he provided. Verse 26, he caused an east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He also rained meat on them like dust, feathered fowl like the sand of the seas, and he let them fall in the midst of their camp all around their dwellings. So they ate, and they were well filled, for he gave them their own desire. They were not deprived of their cravings, but while their food was still in their mouths, the wrath of God came against them, and slew the stoutest of them, and struck down the choice men of Israel. In spite of this, they still sinned, and did not believe in his wondrous works. Therefore, their days he consumed in futility, and their years in fear. When he slew them, then they sought him, and they returned and sought earnestly for God. Then they remembered that God was their rock, and the Most High God their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they flattered him with their mouth, and they lied to him with their tongue, for their heart was not steadfast with him, nor were they faithful in his covenant, in that marriage covenant. That's why God had to divorce Israel. He says, nor were they faithful in his covenant. Verse 38, but he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up his wrath, for he remembered that they were but flesh, a breath that passed away and does not come again. Now, this happened in the 40 years prior to entering the Promised Land, and look, the tribes had not even settled in their land before this story that I read you about Samuel happened. All of the tribes had not taken possession of the land. The Philistines were still in control of some of the land at that time. So think about, after God destroyed all those people, let them die in the wilderness and didn't let them enter into the Promised Land, didn't let them go over Jordan, including Moses, then shortly thereafter, here we are again. Drop down to verse 56. Yet they tested and provoked the Most High God, did not keep his testimony, but turned back and acted unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow. For they provoked him to anger with their high places. Notice, not God's high places, their high places. They set up their own gods. And moved him to jealousy with their carved images. They fixed them some Dagons, you might say. Something to deaf and blind and couldn't speak. God heard this, he was furious and greatly abhorred Israel, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent he had placed among his men. You get that? God was furious. He abhorred sinful Israel, and he left, his presence left the tent of the meeting in Shiloh. And delivered his strength into captivity and his glory into the enemy's hand. He also gave his people over to the sword and was furious with his inheritance. The fire consumed their young men and their maidens were not given in marriage. Their priests fell by the sword and their widows made no lamentation. Then the Lord awoke from his sleep. Now think about this. This happened over a period of time, like God's presence wasn't even with Israel at all. Verse 6, then the Lord awoke as from sleep, like a mighty man who shouts because of wine. And he beat back his enemies, and he put them for perpetual reproach. Moreover, he rejected the tent of Joseph and did not choose a tribe of Ephraim. Now this is very important, something that's not emphasized, I don't think, enough in the churches. Is while we're here at Shiloh, the tent of meeting was with Ephraim. God was working with Ephraim. But notice here he said, he rejected the tent of Joseph and did not choose the tribe of Ephraim. Verse 68, but chose the tribe of Judah. This is when God's working with Judah came on the scene. Mount Zion, which he loved. And he built his sanctuary like the heights, like the earth, which he has established forever. He also chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfold. From the following the ewes that had young, he brought them to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. So, notice that God will only take so much, and then he's going to give retribution. And notice here that what a different story the Bible would be if Israel had obeyed after Mount Sinai. Just think about what if they had entered into that covenant at Mount Sinai and had kept God's law, and all those people had entered into the promised land. What a different story this Bible would be. They entered into a marriage covenant with God there, but they immediately played the harlot. All of them died before entering. Except Joshua and Caleb, of course. And they refused to fight that because of the stories of how strong they were. They didn't believe God, you know, no matter what they came up against could have them win. It wasn't like the Gideon. Again, after entering, God set up Shiloh, the tent of meeting, and coveted with his people. But once again, they rejected him, and he had to reject them. Let Ephraim go, and chose to work with Judah. Well, compare this to us and these days of being unleavened spiritually. Is this a warning? Jeremiah 26. We'll begin in verse 1. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord, saying, thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Lord's house, all the words that I commanded you to speak to them, do not diminish a word. Perhaps everyone will listen and turn from his evil way, that I may relent concerning the calamity which I purpose to bring on them because of the evil of their doings. And you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me to walk in my law, which I have set before you, to heed the words of my servants, the prophets whom I have sent you, both rising up early and sending them, but you have not heeded. Then I will make this house like Shiloh, and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. And now it happened, when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people seized him, saying, "You will surely die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, 'This house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant'?" And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. Now, notice this. This is after God has rejected Ephraim and named Judah. What do we have? We have Jeremiah prophesying that the same thing's going to happen in Jerusalem. That's where Judah is. That's where God set it up after he left that. Actually, it went to a couple places before it made it to Jerusalem. But there's nothing bigger than God's law, as we sang in these songs. It is his nature. God's law is his nature. It's truth and love. That's what God is, truth and love. It's his character. He will and has destroyed great physical towns and cities. Did not our Lord prophesy that not one stone of the temple would be left standing? Those that were present when he prophesied that, looking at the temple there in Jerusalem, and looking at the size of the stone, thought that was impossible. But those sacking the city, you know, people think the same thing about the United States today. We're too big and powerful to fail. It can happen overnight. But here in Jerusalem, you know, these huge stones that had been placed there over the years, he said that there would not one be left unturned. Those sacking the city, looking for gold that had melted, they'd burned the temple. The actual building of the temple was made out of wood, and it had been burned to ashes, and the gold had melted and run down between the stones. Well, they moved every stone. And you think people wouldn't do that today looking for gold? Of course they would. But both Shilohs that we have, the physical town of Shiloh, and the person, the beings, are important for us to know today. The warning of the physical town and God's abandonment of it and destruction because of sin, and the Shiloh that's prophesied to come, the one who came in the flesh and qualified as the only one to be the sacrificial lamb to cover our sins. That Shiloh I'm talking about. This is one of the signs of the Messiah that the Jews do not recognize. They don't recognize that. They're still looking for a Messiah that will be the king of the Jews that will take over. They didn't recognize the Messiah when he came, even though he came to them. That God the Father has already ordained our Lord with the glory that he had before time came. After his resurrection, he told Mary, "Quit clinging to me. I have to go to the Father." And he went to the Father, and I don't know how long that took, but it had to be an appointed time. He had to be there. He is our Shiloh. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah 11, beginning in verse 1. "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with the righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his ways. You see, this is that scepter in Judah's hand until this one being comes back. Verse 10. And in the day there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of people who are left from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros and Cush, from Elam and Shinar, from Hamath and the islands of the sea, the coastlands, in other words. He will set up a banner for the nations. You get that? All 12 tribes, when they came out of Egypt, had a banner, each one. And will assemble the outcast of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. And also, the envy of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. Did you get that? Remember, he took it away from Ephraim and gave it to Judah. We read that in Scripture. But notice it says, the envy of Ephraim shall depart, and Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. A reuniting of these two will happen there by this Shiloh. God rejected Ephraim for sin, and as we read, and set up Judah. Then God rejected Judah for sin. A warning for us. All of history could have been changed except for sin. So let us continue to be unleavened, both physically and spiritually. We control our destiny, just as the people in all these examples we read in Scripture, they control their destiny. Ask God to guide our footsteps, to be merciful and continue to love us and not to leave us, as he had to in both Shiloh and in Jerusalem. He had to leave them.